So Hannah Ebden and Nelly Lele are going to come and read to us from God's word, from Isaiah 35 and from Mark chapter 2.
So Isaiah 35. The desert will rejoice and flowers will bloom in the wilderness. The desert will sing and shout for joy. It will be as beautiful as the Lebanon mountains and as fertile as the fields of Carmel and Sharon. Everyone will see the Lord's splendour, see his greatness and power. Give strength to hands that are tired and to knees that tremble with weakness. Tell everyone who is discouraged, be strong and don't be afraid. God is coming to your rescue, coming to punish your enemies. The blind will be able to see and the deaf will hear. The lame will leap and dance, and those who cannot speak will shout for joy. Streams of water will flow through the desert. The burning sand will become a lake. And dry land will be filled with springs where jackals used to live. Marsh grass and reeds will grow. There will be a highway there called the Road of Holiness. No sinner will ever travel that road. No fools will mislead those who follow it. No lions will be there. No fierce animals will pass that way. Those whom the Lord has rescued will travel home by that road. They will reach Jerusalem with gladness, singing and shouting for joy. They will be happy forever, forever free from sorrow and grief.
The second reading is from Mark chapter 2. I'm doing verses 1 to 5 and then Nelly will finish. A few days later, Jesus went back to Capernaum and the news spread that he was at home. So many people came together that there was no room left, not even out in front of the door. Jesus was preaching the message to them when four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man to Jesus. Because of the crowd, however, they could not get the man to him, so they made a hole in the roof right above the place where Jesus was. When they had made an opening, they let the man down, lying on his mat. Seeing how much faith they had, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven."
Some teachers of the law who were sitting there told to themselves, "How does he dare to talk like this? This is blasphemy. God is the only one who can forgive sins." At once Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said to them, "Why do you think such things? It is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' I will prove to you then that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home." While they all watched, the man got up, picked up his mat, and hurried away. They were all completely amazed and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Did you get the connection between Isaiah 35 and Mark 2? You didn't see it? Why did I choose Isaiah 35 to go with Mark 2? Mark 2, the story of the lame man, the paralyzed man who was healed. And Isaiah 35 has that wonderful verse, "The lame will leap and dance, and those who cannot speak will shout for joy." There is exuberance in the kingdom of God, my friends. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we have already heard you speaking. Continue to speak into our hearts and lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you were unwell and went to see Hannah Ebden. Hannah, as you know, is a GP. And suppose that Hannah, instead of writing a prescription, turned to you and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, what would you do? I'd go and complain to the receptionist, wouldn't you? I might even write to the BMA. I mean, after all, you expect a doctor to deal with a medical problem, not to talk about your sin. But of course, that is exactly what happened when four friends brought a paralyzed man to Jesus for healing. Instead of dealing with the presenting problem, Jesus declared, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the question arises, what kind of a man is this? Now, on these autumn Sunday mornings, we're looking at some of the objections that people raise against the Christian faith. Incidentally, by the by, I just happened to review yesterday a book entitled 50 Myths About Atheism. And it's an exercise by atheists in apologetics. If they're arguing for their position, how much more must we be able to argue for our position? Anyway, my sermon this morning was inspired by the objection, Jesus was just a good man. That's what many people say. Yeah, of course he existed, but he was just a good man. Really? Do good men go around forgiving other people's sins? Of course, Jesus was a good man, but he was far more than that. He was an amazing preacher. Look at Mark 1:22. Unlike the teachers of the law, said Mark, his preaching packed a punch. He also had amazing healing powers. Look at Mark 1:34. The last time he'd been in town, Jesus healed many who were sick with all kinds of diseases and drove out many demons. And as a result, everyone wanted to see him. And when he came home, we read in chapter 2, so many people came together that there was no room left, not even out in front of the door. Bit like if there was an Arsenal footballer moving in. You'd want to go and see him, wouldn't you, Martin? Yes. Everybody wanted to see and hear this new preacher boy with a difference. Now, that was the context in which these four men decided to bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. Needless to say, they didn't want their friend to see just a good man. Not they were particularly interested in his preaching. They wanted their friend to be healed. But you remember how the story went? There was a problem. The crowd was in the way. And people wouldn't let them through. Reminds me of Friday night when we went up to see Blue Stockings, of all things, at the Globe Theatre. And, you know, everybody was barging around trying to get the best place to stand in the rain as it was pouring down upon you. But this poor guy and his friends couldn't get through. Now, what would you have done in that situation? Given up? Tried another day? No, these four were men of determination. They were also men of initiative. And if they couldn't get to Jesus from the ground level, then they were willing to approach him from roof level. Indeed, they were willing to raise the roof itself. Now, of course, in a Western context, this is ridiculous. Could you imagine breaking through into your home through the roof? You know, you've lost your key. It's the last thing you do to try to get in through the roof, isn't it? But things were very different in first century Palestine. Palestinian roofs were flat roofed. They only had the slightest of tilts for the rainwater to run. And also, the roofs of Palestinian houses were not very solid. Yes, there were beams, but in between the beams, they were packed with rubbish, as it were, with close-packed twigs and mortar. So it was the easiest thing in the world to take out the packaging, and indeed, occasionally they did so, when there was a rather large coffin, for instance, to get out of the house. But even so, it must have taken some courage to have removed the roof on that occasion. I mean, almost certainly the twigs and mortar would have fallen down onto the ladies below. I can't imagine them appreciating their hair getting mucked up. Nor do they seem to have asked Peter's permission, and it would appear that it was Peter's house. And I certainly can't imagine Peter's mother-in-law being pleased with what they were doing. And furthermore, it's all right if you've got a sealed-up coffin and you're trying to drag it up, but just imagine if you've got a stretcher and a man, and all of a sudden the stretcher were to tilt, or all of a sudden the string or the rope were to break. It took courage, didn't it? It took courage for the friends, and it took courage for the paralyzed man to be part of this escapade. But of course, it took more than courage. It took faith. Indeed, it was their faith that motivated their courage. They believed that Jesus could help. And they believed that for Jesus, there was no such thing as a hopeless case. And how right they proved to be. Because, as you know, the story went on. Jesus, on seeing their faith, forgave the man and then went on to heal the man. And we read in verse 12 of Mark 2, the man got up, picked up his mat, and hurried away. And not surprisingly, we read that the crowd were all completely amazed and praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, there's the story. What does it say to us? And what does it say to us about Jesus? Well, I think the first thing it says is that our deepest need is to be forgiven. The very first thing that Jesus appears to have said to this man was, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, at first sight, the paralyzed man's problem must have appeared to be physical. But Jesus, who could see into the hearts and minds of men and women, I believe recognized that there was a deeper problem. Precisely what that problem was, we're not told. It could be that the actual physical problem was the result of a spiritual problem. That somehow the paralysis had been brought about by sin. And certainly there's often a close association, is there not, between a mental state and a physical reaction. I mean, just think. Did you ever have to stand outside the headmaster's door? I did on one occasion when I was trying to thumb a lift from a policeman in his police car. And I got reported for head. And I remember standing outside his study, waiting to see the old man. And I can tell you, my stomach felt queasy beyond. I almost wet myself. Or think of the lie detector used in the States, which depends on the fact that disturbances of thought and conscience alter a person's heartbeat and blood pressure. A Swiss physician, Paul Tunier, in his doctor's casebook, told of a girl who had been treated for several months for anemia, but without much success. And then all of a sudden, for no apparent reason at all, the blood count dramatically changed, and the girl was as right as rain. And puzzled, the doctor asked, "Has anything out of the ordinary happened in your life since your last visit?" "Yes," she replied. "I've suddenly been able to forgive someone against whom I bore a nasty grudge. And all at once, I felt I could at last say yes to life." Her mental attitude changed, and apparently the very state of her blood changed along with it. So what am I trying to say? It is this, that if sin was the paralyzed man's basic problem, it is perhaps not so strange that Jesus started his consultation with the words, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But it wasn't just the paralytic for whom the sin was the basic problem. Nor is it just those who are suffering from psychosomatic illnesses for whom sin is at the root of all their trouble. I believe that sin is the basic malaise affecting us all. Sin is at the root of all that is wrong in life. A few years ago, a nationwide survey was conducted asking, "What main thing do you think is responsible for the state of the world today?" Greed and selfishness came top with 35.5%. People came next with 12.3%. The government and politicians scored 11.7%. Lack of discipline got 10.5%. Lack of religion got 4.6%. And religion itself, 0.75%. On Friday night, waiting to go back home, I spoke to a man and said, "What kind of a work do you do going back home at 11 o'clock at night?" "Oh," he said, "I'm one of those whom the press love to hate." I said, "You're either a banker or a social worker." But many people blame bankers, don't they, for the problems of life today. But the Bible doesn't mention bankers or politicians. It speaks of the human heart being the root problem. There is nothing else so deceitful, said the prophet Jeremiah. It is too sick to be healed. Or the words of another version, the human heart is devious and perverse. Jesus put it this way, Mark 7, he said, from a person's heart come the evil ideas which lead him to rob, kill, commit adultery, be greedy, and do all sorts of evil things, deceit, indecency, jealousy, slander, pride, and folly. The human heart is where all the trouble begins. And what's more, we all suffer from this heart problem. We are all spiritually sick. We are all tainted with that egoism which is at the root of sin itself. Indeed, it has been said, and I quote, all human beings struggle with a sense of guilt, else they have ceased to be human. And what's more, we can't get rid of this sin. We can rationalize it, psychoanalyze it, tranquilize it, but sin and guilt remain. Did you know that little children's doggerel? Chop it, cream it, boil it, bake it. No matter how you make it, it's spinach. And however much you may seek to define it or reject it, sin remains sin. All of us, therefore, are in need of healing. All of us need forgiveness. The fact is that our deepest need, your deepest need, is to be forgiven. Which leads me then to make my second point, that Jesus meets our deepest need. Yes, the good news is that Jesus can deal with sin. That Jesus can say to you and to me, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Sadly, as Christians, we're so used to Jesus claiming to be able to forgive people's sins that we sometimes fail to realize the revolutionary nature of this claim. But when Jesus said, my son, your sins are forgiven, the religious leaders of the day immediately saw the implication and they were up in arms. Chapter 2, verse 7. How does he dare to talk like this? This is blasphemy. God is the only one who can forgive sins. Did you know that the Jews didn't even expect the Messiah to be able to forgive sins? That was God's business and God's alone. So when Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, they were stunned. If you like, the roof had fallen in on them twice. It was a remarkable claim. How could Jesus forgive sins? How can he? Unless, of course, he is the Son of God. I mean, just suppose as you're going out this morning, and I'm standing by the door, and Lisa is standing by the door too. And suppose you trod on Lisa's toes as you were leaving, and you were to apologize. And suppose I were to butt in and say, oh, don't worry, it's quite all right. You would look on me as if I were bonkers. How could treading on Lisa's toes have any relevance to me? But Jesus told people their sins were forgiven without consulting the injured party. He behaved as if he too were offended. And that only makes sense if he were the Son of God, if in some way he identified himself with God whose laws were being broken, whose love was being wounded. You see, it's not enough to say that Jesus was just a good man. For goodness is no qualification to forgive sins. Only God can forgive. And to prove that Jesus had God's authority to forgive sin, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, pick up your mat, and go home. The forgiveness of sin, of course, is something that is internal. You cannot see it. But healing a paralyzed man, well, that was there for all to see. And I believe that the very healing validated the claim of Jesus to forgive. And of course, the good news is that Jesus could forgive not simply the paralyzed man, but he can forgive you and me too. And that is the reason why this story was included in the Gospels. Mark wasn't interested in just telling a story for the sake of telling a story. Mark and his fellow evangelists were not in the business of writing history for the sake of history. They were in the business of sharing good news. And the good news was this, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Sin and guilt need not have the last word, for Jesus can forgive. He can forgive the very worst and the very direst of sins. Now today, counselling is very much in vogue, is it not? You've got a problem, you send them to a counsellor. Better still, if you can afford it, you go to see a psychotherapist. In preparing this sermon, I read of a lady who kept returning to a psychotherapist, for she was burdened with a heavy sense of guilt. And in the end, the psychotherapist said that what she needed was an experience of forgiveness. And the lady was indignant. She said, "I could go to church and get that advice for nothing." And the psychotherapist, who happened to be a Christian, replied, "Well, perhaps you should." You know, there is a place for psychotherapy. Absolutely. But what no therapist can offer is the absolution of sin. Jesus alone can forgive. And to prove that Jesus does indeed have authority to forgive sins, God raised his Son from the dead on the third day. There we see that sin and death do not have the last word. God does. And that last word is a word of forgiveness. "My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven." That is the essence of the sermon. But a third point, I don't want you to go away feeling shortchanged. Friends often have a key role to play. Have you ever realized that without his friends, we would probably never have heard of this paralyzed man? Because it was they who brought him to Jesus. It was they who refused to give up. It was they who persevered. It was they who dug up the roof and lured the man through the roof. They, in many senses, were responsible for his healing. To be precise, it was their faith which was responsible for his healing. Listen carefully to Mark's account. Verse 5 of chapter 2, we read, "Seeing how much faith they had, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, presumably, the paralyzed man had also to exercise faith. He could have refused to have been lowered through the roof. And maybe, too, there was an element of exercising faith as he attempted to stand. I don't know. But one thing is sure. Without the faith of his friends, he would never have been healed. Friends played a key role. Some years ago, the Bible Society published the results of a survey of 500 Christians entitled, "Finding Faith Today, How Does It Happen?" And according to this survey, the most significant factor in people becoming Christians today were friends. People came to faith not because they'd read the Bible, not because they'd listened to a minister preach, not because they'd come along and enjoyed a meal at Alpha. In the first place, they came to faith because of Christian friends. So here's a challenge for you and for me. What sort of friend are we? Do we bring our friends to Jesus? Do we have the courage to do so? I mean, it does sometimes take courage, doesn't it? To speak to a friend, to tell them that we believe in Jesus, or to invite them to church, to invite them to Alpha. But of course, it's not just courage that's needed. It seems to me that what is needed above all is faith. And the question is, do you believe, therefore, that Jesus can help anybody? Do you believe that as far as Jesus is concerned, there is no such person as a hopeless case? Do you believe that if Jesus could heal, and forgive that paralyzed man, do you believe that he could transform the life of your friends? This morning, let me encourage you to exercise faith and courage and bring friends to Jesus. It's not too late, actually, to bring friends to Alpha, to invite somebody to Alpha tomorrow. Yes, we had the introductory supper last week, but Alpha proper only begins tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock. Or what about just inviting your neighbours to a church service? Now, of course, there is no guarantee that friends will find Jesus through our invitation. They need to be willing. They need to be open. But the question is, will we play our part? Remember, friends have a key role to play if they are to discover that Jesus was not just a good man, but rather was the Son of God who loved them and who gave his life for them. Jesus can meet their deepest need. He can forgive sin. So let us pray. Let me read you in two prayers of response. First, a prayer for anybody here this morning who needs to experience forgiveness. And the prayer is this: Lord Jesus, I confess that I have sinned. I've messed up my life and indeed the lives of others. Thank you for the reminder this morning that there is nobody who is beyond your reach. Forgive me, I pray. Come into my heart as my Saviour and deal with my guilt and shame. Come into my life as my Lord and help me live for you. Amen. And then a prayer for those of us here this morning who need to bring friends to Jesus. Lord Jesus, forgive me for my lack of concern for friends and neighbours. Give me the courage. Give me the faith to bring them to you. To invite them to church. And allow them to discover the difference that you can make for their sake and for the sake of your kingdom, I pray. Amen.